great day. It is Armed Forces Day. And before I begin, this Armed Forces Day, as we know, is a day in which we honor active duty military. And it's, I'll tell you a little bit more about it, but I wonder if we have any active duty military. If you're in here today, would you please stand? Anyone active duty? There's a young man back there. Give him a hand. We thank you for serving. And now, if you have ever served, if you're retired from the military, would you please stand? This day is not for us, but we'll congratulate you anyway. We're glad to have all of you. Thank you. And also the families that serve with them. We appreciate them. I want to tell you about an atheist professor who was teaching a bunch of college students, and he got up there and thought he'd shock them. They're brand new freshmen. So he told them, I want to tell you something. There is no God. I'll tell you, there is no God. I don't believe in God. And God, if you're really there, I want you to strike me down off this podium. And he kept saying that, and the students became more irritated. They didn't know what to do. Shocked. This is their first time in college. This professor got up and adamantly told him there was no God. And he kept doing this until finally this young man who just got out of the Marine Corps rose to his feet and went to the podium and cold-cocked him, just knocked him flat to the ground. The students were just amazed. They could not figure out what happened. And the professor started getting up, and he's groveling and getting up off the floor. And he said, what happened? He said, well, God was busy, and he sent a Marine. So we want to honor all of our military folks for sure. And our nation celebrated Armed Forces Day yesterday, actually. And Armed Forces Day began in 1950 as a result of the Department of Defense being established. And it honors Americans currently serving in the 5 or 6 military services. Many cities around our nation have celebrations and parades. And the largest one in the United States is in Bremerton, Washington. And they always have a huge event, and they have done this for 67 years. And so we have. This is just one of the days in which we honor military in some form or fashion throughout our country and our nation and those who have worn the cloth of our nation. We live in a military town, so most of us think that Marines are everywhere, and people are active and inactive and retired. And it may seem that a vast number of people are in the military. Everywhere you look, there are stickers on every car. However, when you look at the numbers nationwide, less than 0.5% of the population is military. More important, less than 10% of Americans have ever served in the military. And here's another note, that according to the DOD demographics and the reference I got this week, that 72% of American youth are not eligible to serve in the military for a number of reasons. So the point I'm trying to make is, from our local viewpoint, it seems that everyone is in the military, but from a national point of view, it is a very small, elite group of people that have fought wars and won battles in our nation. Sometimes we think about how many people around us are in the military, but as I told you, nationwide, they are small. In all branches of service, there's a great deal of emphasis on personal character. Most service personnel live to a higher standard, even though we have seen some of that tarnished with some of our senior leaders and others in the media in the last few years. But most service personnel live to a higher standard. In combat, they are focused on the mission and do not become entangled in other things. Their training and experience gives them valuable skills and make them strong leaders. In fact, most people will acknowledge that veterans are returned to their communities better citizens than when they left. A large number of military veterans are CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. Employers seek these trained, educated, and ethical people to lead in their companies. And just as our nation honors those who wear the cloth of our nation, God honors those who serve in His army. He holds His followers to a higher standard than even our military services. Let's look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Now, this whole chapter is the appeal about to be renewed. But here we find Paul is writing here. He says, "Join with me in the suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." May God and His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. The rest of that passage talks to athletes and to farmers as well. But there are three truths in these two passages of Scripture that I'd like for us to remember today. One is that God's army, he calls us to endure hardships. He also calls us to be fully engaged and not entangled. And the third thing is to maintain focus on the mission of God. The Christian life is in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. For example, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The war is being waged not with tanks and artillery, but with prayers and faith. And although the battlefield is a spiritual realm, it is no less real and no less serious. Therefore, as Paul urges Timothy, we are to fight the good fight of the faith and conduct ourselves as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter also wrote about some warnings as well. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I think there is a common theme among these passages, and it is that we are at war as Christians, that we are engaged in a life and death struggle with our enemy, the devil, with the ungodly influences of this world system, and with our own indwelling sin. The Bible tells us that we are soldiers for Christ, and as soldiers, we are called to fight, to resist, and to stand firm in the faith. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. I submit that these scriptures make it clear that every Christian is embroiled in a major conflict, and we must complete the mission. Our first task in the spiritual warfare is to do this. He tells us to endure hardship. In the first portion of our scripture this morning, Paul tells us, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe this has a lot of meaning and deserves some of our thought. Most people would generally agree that serving as a military member during wartime is not a vacation from home. It's certainly not comfort living. And the hardship of being a combat veteran is incomprehensible unless you have served yourself. You've been there, you've seen it. And truly, only those who have served in combat can really understand the atrocities of war and the warfare that we withstand. And the truth is, no one can understand the challenges of living the Christian life until you accept Christ and make him Lord of your life, and then begin living according to God's rules of engagement. This is a truth that many of us seem to forget or really don't understand in the first place. Once we give our lives to Jesus completely and totally, the battle begins. Many churches, like recruiters, forget to mention the hardship that comes with serving in the service, especially in combat. If you were to ask active servicemen and women, did you understand all the hardships that would come your way with serving? They would probably say, no, not even close. It's also true of Christian soldiers. Most enlist in God's army thinking, after I accept Christ, life's going to be a breeze. And then reality clicks in. You see, it really is true. When we give ourselves to Christ and his service, we are automatically engaged in a battle with everything that is not of God. And every Christian knows there is a lot more that is not of God than there is that is of God. The Christian life takes training, it takes preparation and discipline, because we are constantly engaged in warfare. If you look at verse 4 again, it reads, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There are three basic reasons for the military. One is to prevent war. The second is to fight a war and win the war. And the third is to establish or reestablish the peace. In the Christian life, there is a war going on in our lives. We are constantly striving to gain that peace, to get that peace. But there are things going on in our life to disturb us, that causes conflict, that drags us away from the real things of God, and we feel all this pressure and stress because we're being attacked by the evil one, and we are constantly trying to get that peace, to gain that peace that God gives, that even in the times of turmoil and stress, we can sense his presence, his power, and we can have that peace. We find that only in him. No soldier in active service entangles himself. Some people might ask themselves, is that really a good interpretation? Well, yes, the scripture is clear. No Christian is working on being the Christian that God expects them to be, entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life if they want to please God. I would encourage each of you to read that verse, meditate on it, mark it in your Bible, because here we see a warning to us to keep from being entangled with the affairs of this life. It is interesting to note that the Greek meaning here gives us a picture. And the picture it gives us is that of a sheep that is entangled with thorns. When you are entangled with thorns like that, it is difficult to get loose. And when the affairs of this life have us so involved, we can't get loose to fulfill God's mission, something is wrong. Paul is warning soldiers of Christ to avoid the thorns of worldly values, beliefs, practices. The truth is, living a victorious Christian life only comes when we untangle our lives with our earthly affairs and become engaged in the very mission of God that he's called us to do. Some people say, what has God called me to do? I don't know. Well, there is something that God has called every Christian to do, and that is to be engaged in the warfare, to be engaged in the mission, to promote the church, to promote the gospel, to promote those things that are of God. Not only in our own lives, but in our communities, where we live, in our schools, in our meetings, in our government, in every place, we are to influence all of those things for good, because that is the mission of God for us. We find the truth is that living a victorious Christian life really does only come to us when we get rid of everything in our lives and put Christ first. It doesn't say not to be involved. It just says don't be entangled. And I think there's a distinct difference there about being involved and being entangled, because entanglement keeps you from doing the things that God wants his people to do. The really bad thorns, those big things, most Christians recognize and avoid. But there are inviting and temporal thorns that lure us away from God's love. You know, something is wrong with our churches today when we do not have enough soldiers in training. We don't have enough soldiers leading and enough soldiers willing to make sacrifices for kingdom work because they are entangled in other things besides the mission of God. Really ask yourselves, how effective can our church be if we do not have soldiers who are willing to march on? How effective can your witness be if you're not marching on toward the prize that is before us? So this idea of entanglement is one that we all need to hear, because it is so easy to get our eyes off of the things of God and onto the things of this world and the priorities and the demands of work and our community and our schools and all the other things. But if you put God first and you untangle yourselves from all those things, you'll see that they will fit right in place and your involvement will make sense. But your entanglement does not make sense. I think we also learn from this passage of Scripture that our first priority is God's mission. And our mission is to share the light of God's love with our community and the world in order that they might be saved and discipled. if any Christian places anything before the mission, it is entanglement. I would just offer you here that we have several things that I think are important in the life of a Christian that we need to address so that we are not entangled, but we are engaged, that we have our priorities first on the mission of God, that truly each of us, if you're really sincere and you tell this, you know that when you're engaged in doing something for God, when you're engaged in a mission, when you're engaged in seeing someone else come to the Lord, when you're engaged in helping the needy, to feed the poor, to do something that gets us out of our comfort zone, and we're doing the mission of God in order that people might know Him, we find our greatest joy. We sense our greatest peace. We start looking at something beyond ourselves, and we start looking at the things of God. I will tell you that I don't know about you, Christian, but I know about this Christian. And I know that many times when I start thinking more about the things of this world and focusing my attention on those things that aren't going to make an eternal difference, I start feeling like I'm further and further away from God. But when I focus on the things of God, when I sincerely come to Him and I seek Him and I search Him and I get actively involved in seeing someone else come to know Him, I find the greatest joy, and the things of this world seem to dissipate. They're not as important. It's a truth. We are engaged in a great battle. We are engaged in a great battle, and our society, America, has never needed Christian soldiers any more than they have today. It is true that our Christianity is being pulled away from us. It's being taken out of the circle of life. It's being demonized, and it's being hurt, and we see all the time it's hard to even say Christian things sometimes in public places and where we are. If you are a Christian and you do not believe that we are engaged in a spiritual conflict, then you're not reading the same Bible that I am. And every day it seems that the things of God move further and further and further to the back of the bus. And I believe, like many people, not just myself, but as we engage this enemy, as we stand up as Christian soldiers, as we make no apology for our faith and for our principles and for our beliefs, there's a dying world that wants that. They want that light in the darkness. They want to see that glimpse of hope. More and more, we're seeing people who are hungry and devastated by the things of this world, who are hurting, and they need the message of God. We need to make our witness so that people are drawn to the Savior. I'm reminded of so many stories about people who've done this, who have said no to the world and yes to God, and God raised them up, who've said no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God, and God raised them up. I will tell you that these two passages of Scripture are some that we must and we need to meditate upon, pray about, and ask God to help us put His mission first in our lives. I will tell you that there was a poem that was written by a man, B.J. Morbitzer. I didn't write this, but when I read it, I thought, I can tell he was a man filled with passion. And he wrote, "I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. And if God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into his army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out even. I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to a captain. I am a soldier in the army. I'm marching on, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier, marching on, heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? What a powerful poem written from a lot of passion. And evidently speaking to several things. But the most important thing is, we need to ask ourselves every day, whose army am I really serving in? What mission am I really fulfilling? What does God expect of this soldier in this life? And then we need to pray, Lord, I'm enlisted, I'm engaged, and I want to serve with honor. For one day, I want to be found faithful and wear the crown of life. If you're here this morning and you can not say that you have really prayed and asked Christ to come into your heart and life, I'd invite you to enlist today. It's easy. Just pray and ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and ask him to help you live this Christian life. And he will do it. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. You may be here this morning and say, you know, I've noticed that my commitment to his work, his church, has been slipping. Other things have gotten in the way. As I look back over it, I see where I've become entangled. And I want to be free to do God's will. Maybe you're not a member of a local church, and you're not helping the mission. We'd like to ask you to come and join us here at Cherry Point Baptist Church. And the way we do that is I'm going to offer an invitation in just a moment. And our invitation hymn is God Will Take Care of You, number 90. And I want to ask you to stand as we begin to sing that. And as God moves you in your heart, you come and I'll pray with you. It would be my joy. Let's stand and sing this great hymn together.